Thanks, John. Good evening to everybody tonight. We welcome you to our meeting, and again, to those of you who are our guests tonight, thank you for being with us. We're glad our group who were away this morning made it home okay, and hope the trip was beneficial to everybody. I know a lot of things are going to be going on this week. We have some families who will have special needs. Think especially of the Tovars, and then of Lonnie Wilkinson and his family, and keep them in your thoughts and prayers, and watch for the announcements Johnny will make available as we get information about those things. If any of you have been attuned to the news this afternoon, you know that this morning in a little town, I think it's Sutherland Springs in Texas, a little town about 30 miles out to the southeast of San Antonio, someone walked into a Baptist church building while the people were praying, and more than 25 apparently have been killed, and most of the others, there were about 50 present, most of the others have suffered wounds. I don't know anything about what would make someone do something like that, but I believe it would be very appropriate if we had prayer for that community, and ask you to bow with us as we do. Our Father, we're grateful to be able to draw near to you and to know that even when things happen in the world that are terrible, that you draw near to us. And we pray, Father, for the grace and the mercy that is needed on all of the citizens and all the families of that little community, and on all of the people whose families were represented in that meeting this morning, for all of those whose lives have suffered great losses and who still face much pain. We pray, Father, for your mercy and your comfort to be on all of them. And we pray, Father, for your care and guidance in the lives of the citizens of our country. We pray for those who are in places of authority, that actions that involve righteousness and justice and mercy may rule. Our Father, we pray that these kinds of things not have an effect on our culture such that we are dominated by grievance concerns, so that mental imbalance and evil have to be feared at all times, and where life is discounted and not valued, and where we human beings begin to think that we are in control of all things. We pray, Father, that you deliver us from evil, and that our little children and grandchildren not have to deal with a coarsened view of human experience. We pray, Father, for you to sustain those who are enduring what happened today, and we pray that you will be merciful to each one. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been on Sunday nights throughout this whole year thinking our way through some of the great questions of life that are raised in the Scriptures. I wrote this study a couple weeks ago, and I had planned on our doing it tonight, and I hope it will be fitting. I think it will. There are four of the great questions of Scripture that are found in this one episode in the 8th chapter of Acts. We know this the story of this man for other reasons very well. I would like to point out, based on this passage tonight, that many of the kinds of questions that we've been thinking about are powerful and important, not only because of their nature themselves and because of the answers that they bring, but also because of the way they reveal the character of the persons who either act on them or don't. The kinds of questions that are found here in this passage are going to mean something only to certain kinds of individuals, people who think a certain way. And I think we can be the richer if we pay attention to this man's character and why he had a place enough in God's heart that God especially sent someone from the north end of the country to the south end to attach himself to this chariot, and then why this man responds in the way that he does. I want to read our text just a thought at a time, and we'll place the main statements here before you so you can think on them while we're considering each part. This is the Ethiopian man. Notice in verses 26 and 27, and my thought here is that this is a man, the kind of man who is attending to his own obligation to God, despite the circumstances in his life, whether those circumstances were positive or not. In these two verses, the angel of the Lord tells Philip to rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness or a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. The sentence continues, but we'll stop there for a moment. Now, just observe that is, as is the case with almost all of us, as far as I'm aware, this fellow's life circumstances were mixed. And they were not always under his individual control. And you can tell that with just what we're told about him here. He's an Ethiopian, which means he's a man who lives in a kingdom that at that time was located along the Nile River between Aswan and Khartoum. And that means that he had made a fairly significant journey to come to Jerusalem, and that most likely he is of the class known as a God-fearer, someone who attaches a loyalty to the God of the Hebrews, but who may not himself have been such. He was a eunuch, which means that he is not able to bear children. That is, so that he may serve in the realm that he does, he is not going to be able to reproduce or to have offspring, and therefore is not going to have a family and that kind of thing. He is a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians. The queen of the Ethiopians had a system or had a belief system which regarded the king, that they were worshipers of the sun god, and they regarded their king as a deity, which meant that he was above all of the common or practical or ordinary responsibilities of everyday life. And they were attended to by his mother, the queen. And Candace was a title and not a name. And this, which means that she would have had control of the resources of the country or the practical details of the country. And this is the man who is in charge of her treasury. So the circumstances in his life run from indifferent to bad to very responsible or high place. And yet he has come to Jerusalem, he's made all of this journey, apparently to go to the temple, to worship, and he's returning back to his station in life and to his tasks and responsibilities that he had to bear. Notice that service to God is a central thing in this man's life. It's something around which the other parts sort of revolve. He puts himself out to involve himself in the service to God. It must have been quite important to him. And his service to God is not an escape from any situation in his life. Instead, it's the energy in his life for meeting responsibility in a noble way. And in all of those ways, I stop and think about this man's character, and it makes what happens subsequent to this information all the more impressive to me and more meaningful to me. I can at least stop and realize that in my own life, there are circumstances that are positive, there are some that are not, there are some that I have control over and some that are just happening. I still can be a person who attends to my obligations to God and make that a priority in my journey. A second thing that stands out about this fellow's character is in verse 28. Notice here what we read. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So here's a guy who takes the scriptures seriously, and he reads them with interest, and he wishes to understand their meaning. It may well be that this fellow has secured for himself a Greek translation of the Old Testament prophet's work, and that he has the scroll with him as he reads, riding along in his chariot on the long journey through the wilderness back home. We'll learn in verses 32 and 33 that he's reading a particular passage from Isaiah. He's specifically the context that includes Isaiah 53 and verses 7 and 8, and it's from the Greek translation. Look at verses 32 and 33. The passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Look at the phrases in that. The lamb who opens not his mouth. Justice denied him. His life taken away. These are words that almost every one of us sitting here tonight have heard read many times, very often in connection with our observance of the Lord's Supper. These are phrases or pictures that are deeply meaningful in the gospel. When Jesus stands before the high priest and the accusers in his trial and realizes when it's no use to answer and just keeps his mouth closed, this passage is cited in Matthew 26. In John 19, before Pilate, when the Lord no longer answers, then this is the passage. In 1 Peter 2, in verses 22 and 23, when Peter is reminding suffering Christians how Jesus committed himself to the one who judges righteously and recommends that we do likewise, it uses this picture of the lamb who is silent before the slaughter in that way. And I'm wondering, when I read this, knowing where the man has been And what in particular he's reading on his way back home, has he heard something of this from the church in Jerusalem while he's been there? Has he heard something that couldn't be elaborated on in public because the persecution had scattered almost all the church except the apostles into other places or into quiet? I think it might well be that that has something to do with it. Another thing about that part of Isaiah may have contributed to this man's interest in this particular passage. Remember that he's a eunuch. And if you don't realize this, this is a physical reality which under the law would exclude him from the assembly of the Lord. Now, in the context of Isaiah 53, just a little bit farther on, in Isaiah 56, in verses 4 and 5, notice this statement. I'm choosing out of a longer context to summarize. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now please think about what the arrival of that kind of day would mean to a man in this guy's situation, who, even though he's excluded from the assembly, cared enough to travel all the way to the temple and back. It's not hard to visualize why this particular result of the suffering servant's work might catch his special interest. So this is a fellow who takes Scripture seriously, who reads it with interest, and who wants to understand it. I can appreciate the need for that in my life as well. Thirdly, about this fellow, it's interesting that he is the kind of an individual who will humbly and eagerly welcome guidance in what he does not grasp. He doesn't lose interest or give up if he thinks that something is over his head and he doesn't see it yet. And the reason might be explained in the other passages we've read. Notice verses 30 and 31. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Have you ever undertaken in private to read the Scriptures to yourself out loud, by the way? He heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And then if you look down in verse 34, after we're told what the passage is, it says, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Now think of the character we're seeing in this individual. Since the Scriptures reveal what no one would ever have guessed on his own. Again, that's from Isaiah 64 and verse 9. And it's a statement quoted in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Since the Scripture talks to us about what we wouldn't guess on our own, help is going to be needed. And it's interesting that even in a passage like this where the Lord knows of a fellow who's interested in searching and who's reading the Scripture, the Lord doesn't reveal it to him in a vision. He sends help, understanding. But not everybody in this treasurer's position would have done what he does in this episode. Number one, he's a man, and he admits that he doesn't understand about something precious. Number two, He allows another person to guide him. In fact, he invites the man to come and sit with him in the chariot. Even though he's accustomed to being in charge and he's been to Jerusalem to worship, he has his own religious endeavor. He invites the guy to come and sit with him. And then, if you think about this, he's inviting somebody he has just met to help him with something that is really important to him, obviously. Most of us would be more independent, more guarded, and more self-centered than this fellow is. Part of the reason he does this, I think, besides his heart, is that he already is asking the right question about the Scriptures. About whom, he says, does the prophet speak? Notice carefully, that's instead of about what does the prophet speak. This is the fellow who is not only looking for a rule or for a way someone else is wrong or for a curious detail about the mystery of Scripture that he's been wondering about. He realizes Scripture is about a who. That is a conviction that's way down the line from where a lot of us start. He's in tune with the theme of the Scripture, in other words. He's of the same spirit from 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and following, as the prophets who searched and inquired about the suffering of Christ, or as the angels who long to look into what has been announced to us. There, he's interested in the who. Now, number four about him, as Philip helps him, he follows the teaching about Jesus and readily makes application of it to himself. Please notice this man's how this happens in verses 35 through 37. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. By the way, it's not a bad teaching plan about any passage in the Bible. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And you'll notice that there's a manuscript question here we've commented to you about before. The Western text, so-called, has in it the back and forth that says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may," and the reply, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That last we'll make a comment about in a moment. But please notice that this fellow takes in the good news about Jesus. He gets it, it seems like. He sees from Scripture that Jesus is the who's given as the Lamb. And he learns why the giving of that Lamb is good news and how it can be applied to a person's life. He must have learned something about how, or his question wouldn't have made sense at the end. And he realizes the implications enough so that he accepts it as reality, who Christ is, what he's done, and he grasps how a person is to be identified with it, and he wants to be. That's when you've gotten the point, or you've gotten the lesson. So here's the kind of character which is responsive to the good news in a manner that reflects the boldness of the person who believes, so he speaks. Paul described himself that way at one point. "See, here's water. What prevents," and I suggest the accent goes here, "what prevents me from being baptized?" And rather than this being as much a lesson about baptism in Acts 8, it is a a message in this passage about the spread of the gospel to different kinds of people. From those in Jerusalem, then to Samaria, and now to include this God-fearer, and then of course it will go farther than that. He might have been excluded from the assembly before, but what prevents me, he says, from doing this? Now, as I mentioned, some manuscripts include the back and forth in verse 37. They're thought to be the later manuscript versions. The worst that can be said about it is that it would describe the way the early church practiced this response to the gospel. He's setting, this man is setting before us the key issues of life, if you think about it, and he sees them. Who is the Christ of Scripture? What does what happened to him mean? How do I stand in relation to Him? And then he's answering those questions for himself. That's the kind of heart, the kind of character that we're talking about. It fits with what we've been seeing of him all the way through. Now, you can see that it is stated specifically in the one textual tradition, and it's implied otherwise between verses 36 and 38. 38 says, "And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." I believe that indicates something about the action of baptism or the nature of it, but about the man's character. He goes joyfully on his way to meet his life and his responsibilities in life for his Lord. Verse 39. His initial response to the gospel has set the course for him, but it's not the whole course. On his way rejoicing, but on his way to what? Well, to Ethiopia as a eunuch to be in charge of all the queen's treasure and to bear his responsibilities. So why then is he going rejoicing? Well, because he's in possession of the promises included in the gospel of Christ. He has a family of brothers and sisters, a father. He has access. He's no longer closed out of the assembly. He has an inheritance. All those things, like you and I have in Christ. And what he does now will be for his Lord and not merely for the queen. So it'll be done well, and it'll be done joyfully, and it'll be done with dignity and with honor. Because you not only have a good man, you have a good man in Christ. So you and I might learn from this fellow. We ought to take his questions to heart. There are four of them here. One asked of him and three asked by him. Do you understand? How can I unless someone helps me? About whom does the prophet say this? What prevents me, from being in Christ? All great questions. But look deeper. Look at the kind of character that takes questions like this seriously and responds to them gladly. How much like this fellow are all of us? That's one of the things about the passage that I think we might overlook sometimes, and I hope we stop and think about that tonight. Maybe you're here and you're kind of in your mind where this guy was. I see that this is talking about Jesus, and I see that I could be beneficiary of his work. So what prevents me from being baptized into him? And maybe you've made that beginning and haven't remembered to go on your way meeting your task joyfully in the Lord's service. If there's any way that you need to be responsive to the gospel of Christ tonight, would you let us know of your desire by coming while we stand and John leads us in this song?